This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, let me add to our provost welcome to all the students here. We, the faculty and staff, are very excited that you're here. And can we give them a welcome and just show them how... Now, how many of you are excited that school has finally started? Can I hear it? Yes. If you're new, you notice that there's some of us in special attire. We're not the only ones, however. There's a special group that had a 1,500-mile trek this summer, the One More Tour. Can I have the bikers and the... was it the SAG van supporting gear, the Enterprise? Anybody that was part of the One More Tour, stand up this morning, please. You may sit down. Now, except for Matt Dinsky, you may stand up. Now, Matt's very special out of all the students here for many reasons. He dates my daughter. And the eye of the president watches every move, so... But you know, Matt has this unique gift. You may sit down, Matt. Matt has a unique gift making people feel special. He's very good on camera. And so watching some of the videos that he would post this summer, he would answer people's questions about how the trip was going. So I emailed a question. And I said, this question has major ramifications. Which one of you misses me the most? Now, here was his answer.
Oh, hello, America. I hope you're doing well today. You know, we had the 4th of July recently, and I hope it was a great time to celebrate with you and your families. I know my family did a fish fry over in Tennessee. I was sad I couldn't be there, but the road beckoned me. You know, one of our viewers wrote in, the president of our school himself, Dr. Jones, and asked a very important question. Which one of us misses him the most this summer? Well, after scientific calculations of multiplying the seconds per day times the thoughts of him per hour divided by the times we quote him, we came up with a very precise way to figure out who misses him the most. And I've got a chart here to demonstrate. As you can see, this is missing Dr. Jones. These are our names and the amount of missing on a scale of 1 to 10. Brian takes the cake with an 11. So obviously, Brian misses him the most.
And Brian, because you miss me the most, I have this for you. So can you guys make sure he gets that? Matt, you and I will talk this weekend. Now, just as the bike team had to do certain things correctly, physically, to make their trip successful, we, in our journey with the Lord, we must do certain things right to have a successful journey with the Lord. So with that in mind, this year in the president's chapels, which are not every single chapel, just scattered throughout the school year, our theme is going to be doing right in the sight of the Lord. Doing right in the sight of the Lord. Now, Dr. Brian Beyer, our new undergraduate College of Arts and Sciences dean, let's congratulate him on his appointment. We're excited. He and Dr. Murray are going to help me with this series. And Dr. Murray's our chancellor. He's on the road speaking, representing CIU, so he's not here today. Now, the passage on which this theme will be based is on all the good kings of Judah. All the good kings of Judah. Because eight times, with eight different kings, it says, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. What I'm going to do today and then Tuesday, because we're going to divide this up into two chapel times. Today, specifically, I want to answer three questions. When did these kings reign? Who were these eight kings? And then what lessons can we learn from the first four? Then Tuesday, we'll pick back up where we leave off today, and we'll look at what lessons can we learn from the second four of kings. So, if you're taking notes, which I trust that you are. Good, this is better. All right, very good. First question, when did these kings reign? Now, many of you have been in my class on evangelism in the undergrad school will know these next 10 words. We call it the progress of redemption. There are not only stories from the Bible, which many of you know stories from the Bible, except maybe those who've just recently come to Christ. You did not grow up in a church, much like myself. And it took some time for me to learn the stories from the Bible. But there's also a story of the Bible, a story that connects all the little stories found therein. And this story I've summarized in 10 words, five pairs of opposite words. It goes like this: nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered, coming, going. That's the whole Bible. So you can, Tuesday, you can walk across the stage, get your diploma, and you're ready. You know your whole Bible. Let me play out a little bit better, more detail. God creates the human race out of nothing, Genesis 1 through 11. Then he turns the Hebrew race into something of great size and significance, the rest of the book of Genesis. Then they exit Egypt, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They enter Canaan, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Then they want a king, so they ask for a king, and God gives them three kings. Gives them Saul, David, and Solomon. This is the united era, and it goes from the beginning of 1 Samuel to the just 11 chapters in 1 Kings. But then there's a tax revolt. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he raises taxes. The people don't like it. And so now we have the divided kingdom. They were united, now they're divided. God sends his prophets and he calls them to himself. He says, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They don't listen. So not to pay them back, but to win them back, he scatters them to Babylon. And after 70 years, faithful to his promise, he gathers them back to Jerusalem. They're there in Judah for the next 400 and something years. And then we enter the New Testament. We have the coming of the Messiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the going of the church. Nothing, something, exiting, entering, united, divided, scattered, gathered, coming, going. Now, these are the 10 eras. When did these eight kings reign? It's during the divided era. And since some of you are brand new to this part of the scripture, just a couple of observations on the divided era. You have 10 tribes in the north, their capital is Samaria. 2 tribes in the south, their capital is Jerusalem. In the north, which takes the name Israel, 19 kings. Every single one of them do evil in the sight of the Lord. But in the south, there are 20 kings. And of these 20, 8 do right in the sight of the Lord. Now, who are these 8? Well, now what I've done here, I've just listed 1 through 8, but then in parentheses is what number they were of in order of the 20 kings of Judah. So, the first one we'll study this year, this academic year, Asa. He was the third king. Then Jehoshaphat. He was the fourth king of Judah. These two did right in the sight of the Lord. Then you have Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah. Hezekiah's lucky 13. That's how you can remember it. Then you get sweet 16. You have Josiah. I want you to learn these 8. You learn these 8, you'll conquer in your mind that map of Scripture, you'll conquer a large portion of this divided era, which many people in the church don't understand. But I want you to learn it so you can explain it and show how it applies to their life. Well, that brings us to our third question. When did they reign? Who were they? But what can we learn? Well, I've asked the library to go through... to go through the archives and find pictures of these kings. And these are actual pictures of the kings. Now, turn to 1 Kings chapter 15. 1 Kings chapter 15. What I want us to do is I want to look at just some observations about each of these kings. We're going to do four. And then see what lesson can we learn. And then bring a conclusion and go to the next king. So, what do we learn about Asa? Turn to chapter 15. He's found in verses 9, 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24. Look there in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David, his father. This is the first one. Rehoboam didn't do that. Abijam, if you have New American Standard. Abijah, if you have NIV. The second king, he did not do right. They did evil. But finally, we have someone that's like David, who's a man after God's own heart. Well, what does he do? Verse 12, he removes all the idols that his father, Abijah or Abijam, depending on your translation, he removes these idols. Then he removes Maacah. That's his mother. She was the queen mother, but he removes her from being queen. Why? Because she made this horrid image of an Asherah. So he says, you know, it doesn't matter if you're family. I'm going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. But here's the verse I want to point your attention to. Verse 14. He says, well, he didn't remove all the high places. He didn't take those away. But nevertheless, for him personally, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days. The heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord. Now, here's the question. Why is this important? Why is it important that we as faculty, you as students, that the staff that supports everything that goes here at the university, why is it important that our hearts be wholly devoted to the Lord? Here's the lesson. God is not a cheap God. What do I mean by that? Sometimes I'm walking around campus or driving around campus, just checking on things, and I'm thinking, you know, we have so many WOGs around here. I'm sorry, women of God. I think it's just easier to say. And with all these WOGs, you know, why aren't there more godly guys? And we have a lot of godly guys around here. Now, granted, we men come nowhere close to being in the same category. But we serve a God who does the miraculous. And he can blind their eyes. He can confuse their thought processes. And at the right moment, he'll stir their affections, and then you move in. Well, there was one particular WOG, Carissa Strobelakis. And I was driving down the road thinking, why is this girl not engaged? And then a couple days later, I heard rumor, because I'm intimately integrated into the grapevine of this campus. I heard someone had proposed. Tom Sylvia. My admiration for Tom went way, way up. I said, this is a man of faith, a man of bold, bold faith. So I came into the reception area there, the lobby of the administration building. And Carissa was there as the receptionist. She said, Carissa, is it true? And I was up close to the counter, and I thought she was going to throw a left hook. But while she was doing it, she was showing me her ring. But I'm backing up like, you know. Now, what if Tom had proposed like this? Carissa. Carissa. Out of all the wogs in the world, you're the woggiest of them all. And I want to spend the rest of my life totally devoted to you with all of my heart. Except on homecomings. And at homecoming, I want to come back to CIU. And I want to find another wog and take her to breakfast. Then at lunch, I want to find another different wog and take her to lunch. And then that evening, I want to take two or three wogs to dinner. But the next 364 days, my heart will be totally, wholly devoted to you. Carissa, will you marry me? What do you think Carissa would have said? What do you think I would have done when that got through the grapevine to me? I'd have gotten the one more tour, guys. We'd have strung him up behind those bikes. And we'd go down the boulevard several times. Why would Carissa say that is unacceptable? Because she's not a cheap girl. So why was, oh, you're here. She told me this morning she couldn't make it. And I told her, I said, but I'm going to tell him that Tom did seek you with a whole heart. And she said, that's exactly what he did. Now, that's exactly what we need to do with the Lord. But our tendency sometimes is say, God, I'm going to follow you. But every once in a while, I'm not going to be devoted to you. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right devotion, seeking God with all of our hearts, all the time. He's not a cheap God. Second king. Second king is Jehoshaphat. Now, turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. Now, some of you may know that much of the material in Kings seems to be repeated in Chronicles. Now, Chronicles focus, whereas Kings focuses on the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah, Chronicles just, it puts the laser just on Judah. Now, we get to chapter 17, we find Jehoshaphat. Look there in verse 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, the son of Asa, then became king. Verses 3 and 4, it says he seeks God and he follows his commandments. You get to verses 7, 8, and 9. He even sends out teachers throughout the land and he's teaching the book of the law. But flip over to chapter 20. By the time we get to chapter 20, we find Judah's being invaded. They're Moabites and Ammonites, descendants of Lot. They're these Meunites, or Meunites. And I read that it's probably some Arabian tribe. And they've allied themselves together, and they're going to attack Judah. Jehoshaphat, he's scared. Look in verse 3. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord. So he proclaims a national fast, and he brings everybody to Jerusalem, and they're praying, and he goes into the temple, and he cries out to God. And then verse 15, look at verse 15. A Levite speaks. He's prompted by the Lord, and he speaks on behalf of God, and he says this. He says, Jehoshaphat, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Now here's the lesson. We wage war on our feet, but we win war on our faces. You wage war on your feet. You win war on your face. Now, this maybe a week and a half ago, I was in Deuteronomy. Just flip, keep your finger there, 2 Chronicles. Turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 20. I want to show you this theme in Scripture. And if you learn these lessons, you'll see them repeated over and over again. Chapter 20, verse Deuteronomy, verse 1. When you go out to battle, this is Moses speaking, go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you. Remember, there's a multitude coming after Jehoshaphat. Do not be afraid of them. Why? There's this multitude. I should be afraid. No, don't be afraid. Why? Because the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. Look at the end of verse 3. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. Why? Verse 4. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. This morning I was finishing up Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Go to the right. Look at Joshua chapter 23. Verse 3. Now they've just gone to the land. And this is the end of Joshua's life. And he says, verse 3, and you have seen all that the Lord your... Who has done this? The Lord your God. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Verse 10. The Lord your God is he who fights for you. Let me ask you. You going through any struggles? Any battles in your life? You need a job to pay for tuition? Well, you have to fight the fight on your feet. I have to go to different places and interview. I have to do searches. What are the opportunities? I'm fighting on my feet. I'm waging war on my feet. That's biblical. We must be diligent. We must take the initiative. But where do I win the battle? Where do I win the struggle? When those fears and those worries get stirred up within me, I fall on my face and I cry out to him. God, will you provide? Will you lead me to the right job? Lord, I'm going to do everything I can, but God, I'm trusting in you. It was interesting to hear Dr. Mitchell pray at the beginning, and you said, seeking and trusting the Lord. Asa was seeking God. We must learn that lesson. Jehoshaphat, he was trusting in God. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must have the right focus, the right devotion with Asa, the right focus with Jehoshaphat. Trusting God in every situation. All right, these have been two positive examples. There are a couple of negative examples that we can learn from these kings. They weren't perfect all the time. The third one, king number 8, Joash. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, Joash became king when he was 7 years old. This picture of him is probably, he's about 8 and a half. Now, what happened was his whole family had been killed by a wicked queen, Queen Athaliah. And the priest had hid him until he was age 7. Then Jehoiada the priest, he brings him out. They take care of Queen Athaliah, and little Joash becomes king. And he starts out well. He starts out very well. If you look in verses 8 through 14, you find, and this is chapter 24, you find him repairing the house of God, the temple. But Look at verse 18. This is a sad verse. Ultimately, verse 18, they abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols, so that wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Why does he start out repairing the temple of God, and then by verse 18, he's abandoned the temple of God, and they're serving idols? Don't turn there, but 2 Kings, the parallel passage, chapter 12, verse 2 says this: Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all of his days. And there's almost this pregnant pause. All of his days in which Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. You know what happened between verses 8 and 14, where he's repairing the temple, and verse 18, where he abandons the temple? Look in verse 17, please. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Here's the lesson. If we're to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must listen to the right people. There are only three decisions you have to make in life. You make these three big decisions correctly, then most of life will seem easy. Decision number one, who your master is going to be. Decision number two, what your mission is going to be. And for those whom God has not called to be single, and he calls some to be single, number three, who your mate is going to be. Your master, your mission, and your mate. Now, how many seniors, raise your hand. Now, you seniors, you get to this age and you think, oh my, I have the first one down. I know who my master is, and I want to seek him, and I want to trust him. I want to have the right devotion, and I want to have the right focus, but I have no clue what I'm going to do when I get out of here. Anybody there? And, oh no, at this age, I'm supposed to be married. Do you ever buy into that lie? That's the world speaking to you. It's not the Lord speaking to you. Now, guys, you win wars, struggles on your face. You wage them on your feet. God, would you do the miraculous? And then get up and go ask the girl. I have found the number of gals that say yes to those who don't ask is zero. It's just like if your parents didn't have children, you'll never have children. Seniors, this is a key time in your walk with the Lord to do right in the sight of the Lord. So you need to go to the right people for counsel. Anytime I have a major decision, Debbie's the first one to whom I go in terms of humans. And then I make a list of 12 men, the men that I respect the most, and I go to every single one of those 12. I said, I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. And sometimes I don't like what they tell me, because I want to do what's right in the sight of Bill. I remember when Debbie and I said, oh, we believe God's released us to go be church planters overseas. And I went to the dean of the seminary. That time it was Dr. Ken Mulholland, my mentor. And I said, God's released Debbie and me to go be church planters overseas. And that fast, he goes, no, he hasn't. Now, I didn't know which way to take it, that I would make a real sorry missionary, or perhaps God had a different plan for my life. I didn't like it, but I listened. So, to do right in the sight of the Lord, we must seek the right counsel. We must go to godly people for advice. Well, let's finish up. From Asa Key word, seeking. What we want to do is have the right devotion, seeking God at all times, with everything within us. From Jehoshaphat, key word, trusting. We want to have the right focus. When battles occur, get on your face. That's where you win the war, but then get up off your face and go follow through. You wage it on your feet, you win it on your face. From Joash, the right counsel. We must go to godly people for advice. Well, what do we learn from the fourth king, Amaziah? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah starts out reigning as king when he's 25 years old, verse 1, and then he defeats the Edomites or the Edomites. Now, let me explain the Edomites. It's a very interesting history, and I like to teach you culture, and I like to teach you historical context. The Edomites lived south of Judah. They lived up in the mountains, and they lived in wooden houses. In one year, there was this plague of termites, and the termites ravaged the place. And so they emailed Lynn Cook. She's a board member here, and she and her family have the fifth largest pest control business in the nation. And they said, we need you to take care of our termites. And she emailed back and she said, we don't have a branch over there in Edom. So the elders of the Edomites got together and they said, well, what are we going to do? They said, well, I know. We'll eat them. So they started eating these termites that were infesting all their houses. And the nations around them, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Jebusites, they said, wow, those folks eat termites. So they became known as the Edomites. But that was too hard to say. So just like woman of God got shortened to WOG, Edomite got shortened to Edomites. And that's the origin of the Edomites. Now, if I missed anything on the cultural context, Dr. Beyer will make things right. So after, so far so good. All right. All right, verse 14. Sad verse. After Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, or Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, and bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Here's a king where Scripture just declares he did right in the sight of the Lord. And now we find him bowing down, not to the Creator God, but to the created gods. So here's the lesson. There's a pull to spiritual gravity that's very powerful. The flesh, the world system, and our adversary, the devil, pulls, and it's strong. And we must be vigilant. We must pay attention, stay on the alert to make sure whenever we recognize the pull, that we look to the Lord and say, oh, the pull's powerful, but you're worthy. You're the one I love. And I'll be wholeheartedly devoted to you. You're the one I trust. I'm going to depend on you. And even though the world says do this, I'm going to do what you say. Doesn't make sense. I don't like it. But I'm going to trust you because I know you love me. I know you're much wiser than I. And I know you're so powerful that you can work it out. So, this summer, Some of you have been here, maybe before this very stage, on your knees, maybe on your face, saying, God, this is the commitment I make to you. And you go home this summer, and you felt the tug, the pull of temptation. You think, oh, why am I thinking that way? Or what am I doing taking these steps in this direction? You have to stay vigilant. So to do right in the sight of the Lord, you must have the right vigilance, always watching for the pull. What's the key word? If Joash is listening to the right counsel, Amaziah is watching for the pull, staying alert. So what lessons will we learn this coming year? These are just four. From Asa, we're going to look at him in more detail and say, how can we have the right devotion, seeking God with all of our hearts, because he's not a cheap God. From Jehoshaphat, key word, trusting. How can we have the right focus? How can we win these battles on our faces? How can we pray it through to victory? From Joash, key word, listening. The right counsel to listen to the right advice, godly people, even when I don't like it. And then from Amaziah, key word, watching. How can we have the right vigilance? How can we avoid the pull in the negative direction of spiritual gravity? Seeking God, trusting God, listening to godly advice, and watching out for the pull in the wrong direction. To be successful in a physical journey, like one more tour, you have to do certain things right physically. To be successful in a spiritual journey, we must do certain things right spiritually. Seeking, trusting, listening, and watching. Father, may this year be a year where we grow in our abilities to do right in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.